our testimony. If you've come to Jesus, that's your testimony. This great God who loved, saved, forgave every one of us who called upon the name of the Lord. It's our testimony. And we praise God for the testimony that we've all walked in. It might look different how God saved you. Your life may look different from where you were, that maybe somebody else was. But that's our testimony. It's the amazing grace of God. The amazing grace that saves us and that keeps us. The amazing grace of God. Something that we could have never earned on our own. Never ever earned on our own. But God in His mercy poured out His grace so that when we would believe, He'd save us. That's your testimony, church. It's my testimony and yours. And the question that we're asking today is, how are you living your testimony out? How are you living amazing grace out? Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we do. We thank you for how you've saved us. We thank you for how you have delivered us. We thank you, Father, how you have brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. How you took us from the pit of destruction and put our feet upon the rock. Lord, how we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and you called us alive and resurrected us, Father, from the deadness of our souls. God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the blood of Jesus that made a way, Lord, for our salvation. And I pray, God, as we continue in our series on the word of our testimony, that God, that you'd speak to us at like never before, so that, Father, that we might, as we've received you, so walk in you all the days of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of Jesus, the confession of our souls, and the testimony of what you're doing right now, right here in your people. God, come as we open the word, as we hear from Philip today. God, we ask that you might come and do a mighty work in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 30 and 31 and 32 in this message today. We are in a series on the word of our testimony. The scripture says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb because of the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their life even unto death. Even when facing death, they still, scripture says, lay down their lives. This is the testimony. This is the testimony that overcomes the accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day. This is our testimony overcomes. And one of the greatest pieces of the testimony of a believer, you, me, and everyone else who's ever believed in the last 2,000 years in the blood and the cross and the work of Jesus Christ, is this thing called forgiveness. It's who we are in Christ. It's where we find our freedom. It's where God found us and did this work in our lives when he forgave us. And I want you to notice what he says, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Do not grieve, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you think that there's a possibility that in seasons of your life that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, yes, you can. Because he just said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. You were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let me tell you what I believe about this word and about our testimony. This is a way, first of all, a way to freedom that I've seen over and over and over again. Forgiveness or unforgiveness, forgiveness is a key key, if not the greatest virtue of the kingdom of God. That Jesus would look at us in our sin and want to forgive us, want to release us from the bondage and the sin that we've walked in. And this is a part of our testimony. And I think part of our testimony is that number one is that you know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ when you come to Him. And let me just tell you, you are forgiven, you walk in forgiveness, and you're unoffendable. Wow. Unoffendable? Do you mean to tell me that that's what God comes to do in our lives? Absolutely. It's what He comes to do. You know, let me ask you a question. Have you ever sinned against someone that brought hurt and disappointment? Have you ever sinned against someone that brought hurt and disappointment? Maybe you were walking in bitterness. Maybe you were walking in anger. Maybe you were walking in slander. Maybe you were walking in malice. Maybe you were grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And that loved one or that person got in your path, and they got offended, and you sinned against them. Maybe it is something you said, something you did, and you were ashamed, you were full of guilt, and then they did something wonderful. They forgave you. They released you. And you know, when I see that, I see it, and I see it all the time in my ministry, and in our ministry, that when a person forgives, that person gets free, and then when that person is forgiven, there's something powerful that takes place when a man or a woman forgives another man or woman. No matter what the offense, and no matter how long the offense was, this is the beauty of the kingdom of God, and this is who we are in Christ. This is who we are. This is how we live in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happened, were you not touched? Were you not moved? Were you not relieved? Were you not released when that happened? You were forgiven. You were forgiven by God, and then you were forgiven by someone else who gave the same grace that God extended them when they forgave you. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." In Colossians 1:13, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom now we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If you're in Christ, listen to me, you are forgiven. If you're in Christ, you are forgiven. And some of us in here need to hear that because we continue to walk in the guilt and the shame from the accuser, like we've just spoken of, from the main verse of scripture that we're doing this series. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down and has no 40 in your life anymore to shame you, to guilt you, or anything else that the enemy or any man or woman might say to you. You are forgiven. But I'm telling you, there's something phenomenal when you get forgiven by someone else. And that's our story today that I want to share with you. Philip, will you come on up? This is Philip Warren. I think about 3 years ago, you shared from the pulpit a little bit of your story. That was 3 years ago, and there's a lot of new folks that I think would love to hear what God has done in your life. And so tell us a little bit about yourself right now.
I am Philip Warren, live in Stephenville. Oh my gosh. God has brought my life to a place that I never expected it to be. I've recently been gotten married to a wonderful lady, and we have a little girl on the way, be here in July, and just a phenomenal relationship with my family, so many people in my life that God has brought into my life through the church, through where I work, and doors that He's opened for me. This last year with COVID, it's kind of shut everything down, but He has allowed me to go places that I never thought I would go, never thought I would want to go.
Okay, great. So You tell us a little bit about how you grew up, and then you went into a really bad place, and some things happened when you were 19. Was it 19 years old?
22.
Okay, 22. So talk to us a little bit about that.
I grew up with my mom taking my sister and I to church, accepted Christ on a mental level, but not a heart level. I knew he existed. I did not doubt that. I would tell you I was a Christian. I had to, because there was nothing in my life that would give evidence to it. When I was 15 or 16, just started kind of running wild. Did not have a relationship with much of anybody at that point. Did not have a relationship with God. Everything was transactional. I was trying to control and manipulate the people around me, everyone I came in contact with. Ran into several scrapes with the police, and it just kept spiraling down. I would have periods that things would improve for me, and then I would get caught right back in the same cycle. And in 1992, I shot and killed someone and went to prison for 55 years.
Okay. So this person that you killed, you murdered, was your roommate?
Yes, sir.
And y'all were really deep in the drug scene at that point?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And so you found yourself with a 55-year sentence and lost, and you enter into the Texas prison system. Tell us a little bit about that.
I went in at age 22. Did not feel like that I would survive that. Did not think that I would ever see the day that I got out. And believe it or not, continued to spiral down from who and what I was whenever I went in. I just became a worse person. Filled with so much anger and hate. Directed at everyone except for probably the person that I actually had so much loathing for, which was myself. Did not have a relationship with God. There's some people refer to him as foxhole prayers, and it's where I would cry out to God to save me from my circumstance. Still didn't want a relationship with him. I didn't want to change, but it was God, save me from my circumstance, and basically, God, have my will, not yours.
So I started preaching every second Wednesday in the Hughes unit in Gatesville back about 21 years ago. And I did that for 18 years and got to come to a place to know you. Now, at when I got to know you, how long had you'd gotten saved in prison? So God touched you, you were finished with the transactional piece, and you gave your life to Christ. Tell us how that happened.
In 2002, I had really gotten myself in another jam pretty bad, and I had this bright light moment that I needed to have more control, I needed to manage things, and it was about everything based on my wisdom and my strength and my will, and I bounced along from then until 2009 without getting in any more trouble. By 2009, I had every privilege that I could have. And I was more miserable than I had ever been in my life. And for the first time in my life, I cried out to God, not save me from my circumstance, not do this for me, not do that for me. I wasn't trying to make a bargain. I didn't have a shopping list. It was just, God, do something, because I can't keep going this way. And kind of a slow learner, things started changing slowly in my life. Came into an actual relationship with Christ, started reading my Bible, and it was scary for me because the only way I had for dealing with every situation that came into my life was my anger. And now I am trying to find a different set of tools to deal with life. And Christ was right there to give me that, to help me through situations that I didn't think I could get through. And life didn't get perfect all of a sudden, even where I was at. I had some struggles between then and 2015 when I made parole. But I had a strength and a peace that I'd never had before.
So I got to meet you and got to spend just the little time that we would have, maybe between the preaching moment and the worship service and then afterwards. So, but you would continue. You would tell me, my parents live in Stephenville, and I'm really trying to get them to come to Cottonwood. And one day they showed up, and I didn't know it was them. And so Jerry and Cheryl came on a Friday morning to the Sale Barn where we were doing a senior meal together, the seniors in our church. And Jerry had, we were talking, I was talking to Jerry, and said, my son is in the Hughes unit in Gatesville. And I said, really? I said, I go there every second Wednesday. And he says, I know. We're Phillips, you know, it's Philip, you know. And I went, oh my gosh. And we hugged and began that relationship with them. Gosh, that's been what, 8 years ago? And so would y'all stand up real quick just to let them know that this is Jerry and Cheryl Warren, her parents, so who've been so, so supportive of Philip through the years. And I just want you to know that's who they are, okay? Thank you. Thank you. So I got to tell you a little story. Kind of broke a rule and didn't really know if I was, but I got Jerry to come in with me to minister at that unit. And I'll never forget, because when we brought him in, I asked you, Jerry, when we have the invitation time or the prayer time, do you feel comfortable praying? Or do you want to, with somebody, or do you want somebody with you? And you said, I want somebody with me. And so we had started this prayer time, and it was before the preaching. And I had to just kind of looked over to see what was happening. And Jerry, you were in that corner with Philip and another guy praying over your son and praying with your son and praying together. And when we got back, we got out, we always go to a restaurant just to kind of debrief and talk about what we saw and what we experienced. And on the way home, you called your mom. And what did you, on our way home, you called your mom. Tell us a little bit about that.
It was a very emotional conversation. It was the first time I could remember ever praying with my dad. And was just an incredible moment, one of the life-changing moments for me to be able to do that. That my family has been the constant in my life that I could see. Could not see it for so many years, but look back and all the things that God protected me from, so busy protecting me from myself. But for so many years, I couldn't see his presence in my life. But just the steadfastness of my family and of Christ, and it just doesn't change.
Awesome. So you started coming up for parole, and I think that's what, every 2 year experience or 3 year experience when you come up for parole and you get a set off.
Can I walk through that real quick?
Please.
They review you for parole, and they can see you anywhere from 1 year to 5 years later. And it's referred to as a set off. They set your next parole date off to a certain time. The first time was 2006. I came up for parole and I got a 3 year set off. Came back up in 2009. I was actually hopeful for that. I knew I wouldn't make my first parole. 2009 was set off for 2 years, and 2011 came back up and had a relationship with Christ, and I thought, you know, maybe this is what needed to change in my life, and this is what God's been waiting on. Maybe I'm going to go home this time, and was denied parole again. was praying for it, and that is still a struggle for me. Something comes up that is very heavy upon my heart, and I have a hard time not praying and asking for God to have my will. 2013, I was praying very hard for God's will. The night before I saw parole, I remember laying there, and I am praying, God, have your will. And then tears just started running down my face, and I'm like, I can't help it. I want to go home. If it can be in your will, please let that happen. But if not, give me the strength to keep going. And such a blessing that God had his will and not mine, and that I did not make parole that time. I had a great deal of peace when I got that set off. Just even though it hurt because I wanted to go home, I knew that God was in control.
So your next time would be in 2015, is that right? Or was it a year?
My next time should have been in 2015, but Jeremy, the young man that I shot and killed, his parents in 2014 got in contact with my family, and they wrote a letter. Jeremy's mother, her statement to my sister was, my son is gone, but two people should not lose their life because of something that happened one night.
And so at that particular point, they began advocating for your release. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And can you, you know, I know that you, because of legal things, you've never been able to speak with them, but your story insinuates right now, but I know that they absolutely, totally forgave you. Is that right?
They wrote the letter in late 2013, which prompted a special review in 2014, and it was denied. 2015, whenever I came back up for parole, I called my dad and was talking to him, and he said that the Halls had talked to him, and they were trying their best to get a face-to-face interview. They were going to great lengths, doing everything they could to facilitate my release, to the point that if I was released and I didn't have a job, they were willing to let me come work for them in the business that they own. And by this point, we'll not sit up here and lie to the church and say I'd read the whole Bible. I got bogged down in the end of the Old Testament, the minor prophets. But I had read the majority of the Bible, a lot of it several times over, and I really thought I had a reasonable grasp of forgiveness. But with that conversation with my dad, I realized I had still completely missed it. I thought forgiveness was, you've wronged me, I forgive you, you go your way, I go mine. And I don't lay there at night angry and hating you for whatever it is that you did. But that's not the forgiveness that the Bible talks about. That is not the forgiveness that Christ died for. It's a forgiveness where I forgive you, and then I am willing to open my heart and my life to give of myself for your benefit, not for myself. And that's what I want from God. That's what all of us want from God.
That's right.
And he gives us that freely if we will accept that. But to see somebody else forgive on that level for something so horrific,
I know that when that happened and you came home, one of your first on one of our first conversations was about how God's timing, that if you'd been set off, you had never had, maybe never known that they had released you and forgave you, which was part of your own spiritual growth and your own spiritual healing. Is that right?
From 2010, when I finally surrendered my life to Christ, to 2014, I was in a completely different place, even though my geographical location had not changed. So many things in my life were different. I was in such a better place. I actually had healthy relationships. I could see the world past me. Did not realize how much I needed their forgiveness until I had that. And it didn't just impact my life. It impacted the lives of my family, people around me. Did not know how important that was, how badly I needed that.
Yeah. So as you came to be a part of Cottonwood, you actually joined Cottonwood while you were still in prison, by proxy, I think we would call it. And it was a really awesome day to be able to communicate to our people who you were and what God was doing. And we've done that a couple of times where when I've gone into prison, they just once a month, and they just feel so connected to the Cottonwood story. I mean, I'd go in, they'd ask about the honey, they'd ask about the tarumara, they would ask about what's going on in church life. And so there was such a great connection with men like Philip, who just felt like Rick Robertson, who'd go in as well, and myself, that we were their pastors. And so for a couple of them, it was just a natural thing to be a part of Cottonwood, and you did that. And just so grateful that God is continuing this story, because a couple of things have happened, right? Like, you never thought you'd get married, and you never thought you'd have a baby, right? And look,
absolutely,
what's happening to Philip Warren. So, this is his wife, Cynthia. Could you stand for just a moment, just a second? And you're due when? When are y'all due?
July.
Awesome. Hopefully June, but July. Okay. Well, brother, I just know that the story continues. I think just this whole thought of the Halls, who reflect the glory of God, to be able to say to you, we'll give you a job, you can come into our lives, is a pretty phenomenal reflection of the glory of God. And I'm just going to say this. This is healthy. This is the health of the kingdom of God. This is what forgiveness is. This is what forgiveness does. And I think that's just a powerful, powerful story that I'm really glad that we were able to talk about. I know last time you talked about it 3 years ago, but I'm just really, really grateful for what God's doing in your life. Very involved in our Thursday morning Bible study, and just really grateful for that. And just continue to pray for the baby that's coming, your marriage, family life. Just really, really grateful for you, Philip, and what God's done in your life. Do you have anything else that you'd like to say?
Just so grateful for Cottonwood. The people here. We came in, I guess it was the second weekend that I was home, came and joined the church. And the middle of the next week, I was in Walmart, and a guy walked up to me and said, "Excuse me, are you Philip Warren?" I thought, oh my gosh, something in my past has already caught up to me. But it was one of the people from here just told me, "Hey, I was there last Sunday when you joined the church. I didn't get a chance to talk to you. I am so glad that you're home." And that's not the only example of that, but it just, the people here have been great.
It's awesome.
And the forgiveness that I've had here.
Awesome. Well, we're really grateful for what God's doing in your life, and we're looking forward to this little one coming, and hopefully we'll dedicate her and just see God's work in her life grateful for what God is doing in the Warren household today, and just grateful for a testimony today of God's rich, rich loving kindness and forgiveness. And I'm just really grateful for you, Philip. Clap offering to the Lord. Amen. You are forgiven. You are forgiven by this great God. And really, when you come into the household of God forgives you as well. And especially when someone is that you like in Philip's life, like the Halls, who would a part of the kingdom of God, who are believers in Christ, and know that forgiveness is the way of God. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are forgiven. But let me say this, not only are we forgiven, but we are forgiving. You are forgiving. You don't receive one without the other. You don't receive forgiveness without the nature of God, with the DNA of Jesus in your life. The same God that would hang on a cross and the first thing that he would say is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To see the seed of Jesus living in a Stephen who, while he's being stoned, looks up into heaven and sees Jesus at the throne of God and says, oh God, do not hold this sin against them. This is the DNA of your life. It's in your life. It's in you now. It's a part of your new nature. Maybe it's not a part of your flesh and you struggle and will struggle, but let me tell you, forgiveness is the new you. It's the new us. And this is the way we live, and this is the way we speak, and this is the way we talk, and this is the way we move. We are a forgiving people. If you say, I'm forgiven, but not forgiving, there's something wrong there. There's a disconnect. We forgive. That's what we do. And this is a powerful, powerful illustration of what that can look like. This couple forgave and welcomed him into their lives who killed their son. You can only do that by the power of Jesus. It's why he's the only way. It's the only way you can do this. He's the only way to the kingdom. He's the only way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is why this is so real. This is why it is so powerful. We are a forgiving people. And if you have somebody in your life that you're holding grudge against, that's not in the DNA of the Christian. You must come to this place to deal with it. And I want to talk a little bit about that right now. Listen, I think I can say you're forgiving because the scripture says in our passage, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you think that the Holy Spirit of the living God in the promptings of your life would say to you, don't forgive that person? Keep up with the anger. Keep up with the bitterness. You have every right to do that. You have every right to go because of what he did, she did, or what she didn't do, or he didn't do, or they didn't do, or what they did to my kid, or what they did to anybody, what they're doing to my life right now. The Bible says that I'm to let go of the bitterness. I'm to let go of the wrath. I'm to let go of the anger. I'm to let go of the clamor, the slander to be put away from me with all malice. I find it very interesting that as we walk in unforgiveness toward people, I don't want to just say this is just the absolute total truth, but I just see it all the time. It just seems like when I forgive and I release, I change and that person begins to change because they're no longer under your condemnation. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Why would I walk in condemnation of the people in my life or people that I know in such anger and unforgiveness toward? When all along I need to be crying out for God's mercy. God's mercy is something that came into your life that forgave you. Without the mercy of God, we're nothing. It's the mercy of God that leads us to repentance. It is the compassion of God. Why wouldn't it be the compassion of my life on someone who's done something to me and to release them of the debt like Jesus did for me? I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is the context of this passage of Scripture. The second thing is that having removed all bitterness and anger from my life and Jesus forgiving me, so I want to forgive him. I want to forgive them. And listen, folks, this is not just something that I'm just going to think about when it happens to me. I want to get to this place where I'm not walking in a pre-offense attitude, because there's a lot of people who are ready to be offended, and they walk in a pre-offense manner. You've seen it. You've seen it in your own life, that I'm ready to be offended. I'm ready to sin against. I'm ready to do that. It's a pre-offense. I'm walking in a pre-offense, and I'm ready to be mad. I'm ready to be angry. I'm ready to be hurt. I'm ready to be these things. And I don't want to walk like that because of the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. One of the classic passages of Scripture on forgiveness. I want to say this. This is why, when you read this passage of Scripture, this is reason why it's by grace and by faith alone. This is why it is an absolute total impossibility what God's asking us to do from our own nature. Because notice what he says. He says, verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? In the law and the interpretation of the law in this day, three was good enough. After three, you could walk your way and never have to forgive the person again. And so Peter's kind of feeling good about himself and said, well, not three, not six, but how about seven times? Seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Why does he say that? Because that's what he does. He forgives repeatedly. On and on and on with our stubbornness and the way we are, we have our cycles and the way we live and the way our attitudes are at times. What does he say? He forgives you repeatedly. That's what this is about. It's forgiving repeatedly. To me, it is forgiving you greatly. Because we see this in the illustration that he gives, 20:23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000, let me just tell you, 10,000 talents is a whole lot of money. Okay? A whole lot of money. It's something that you could never, ever, ever, ever repay. The debt is so great. And since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had to repayment to be made. And the slave fell to the ground. He prostrated himself before him and saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave, watch, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is $50, seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I'll repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you have not had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. The forgiveness is clear. It's repeatedly, it's greatly, it's completely, and it's with an expectation that you're going to forgive as you've been forgiven.
And I just tell you this because I've seen it over and over and over. A person who walks in unforgiveness and refuses to forgive ends up with a life that is torture. It's torture. The scripture here says he's handed over to the torturers. He's handed over with permission. And I see it all the time. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, holding on to the grudge, holding on. When the DNA in my life is to forgive and release and let go, and I hold, and all of a sudden I become a miserable person, because that's what anger and that's what unforgiveness and that's what bitterness brings to our lives. There's nothing you want in your pain and in your hurt with unforgiveness in your life. You and I, as believers in Christ, have but one option, and that is to forgive and to release. And it may, and I'm saying to you, it's not an easy thing. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. But is not with God all things possible? I think about our own rebellion and our own faults and our own attitudes that we can walk in time after time, and we cry out to God and he comes and he gives us this peace. Because listen to me, as a forgiven, redeemed son and daughter of God, we get to be stewards of the same redemption of God. And that's by walking out in a forgiveness way to anybody and to anything or any circumstances, to walk in this forgiveness and this release. Because I'm going to tell you, it's a downward spiral. It's the root of bitterness that defiles. It's the root of bitterness that defiles, according to Hebrews chapter 12. It'll defile you. It'll defile people around you. Let me tell you what happens is, and you can see it in Genesis chapter 4. Go on to Genesis chapter 4. My brother said crawfish won't be ready till 12:15, 12:30. So we got a little time, okay? All right, Genesis chapter 4. Okay, finally got a good excuse, right? Okay, Genesis chapter 4. Notice the story of Cain and Abel. The man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived, gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord, a man child. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain, watch this, became very angry and his countenance fell. Okay. His first murderer is going to have the same opportunity than anybody who does any kind of sin to be right with God. But Cain got his feelings hurt. And that's often what happens when we end up with bitterness. We get our feelings hurt, or we get disappointed, or there's even a greater thing, a sin is done against us. And the only proper way for a Christian to do that is to grieve properly, and after the grief, to begin to walk in the process of forgiveness. But if you marinate in that offense, if you just stew in it, the next thing you know is you're going to be angry, and you're going to stay angry. And if you stir with that all up, and you continue to ruminate on that, and to stew in that, then the next thing that happens is you walk in unforgiveness. And if you continue to stew in that, then all of a sudden a root of bitterness springs up, and all of a sudden you're a tortured individual, and you pull that root out, and what happens is God comes and he sets you free. And this is the way of Cain. Jude talks about going the way of Cain. Notice the Bible says, and the Lord intervenes and says, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, and will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But watch this. You must master it. You must rule over it, is what he says. Jesus, God is making a way of escape for Cain to get through this in a proper, righteous way. But he doesn't. Notice, you become offended. The Bible says sin crouches at the door of your life. Sin's desire is for you. You must master it. And he doesn't master it. He walks away from it. And what does he do? He tells his brother about it. And when they're in the field, Cain raises up and he kills his Abel, his brother. And the Lord says to Cain, verse 9, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face or your presence, I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Yeah, you become offended. You marinate in it. You become angry. Sin crouches at the door of your life. And you have this opportunity to master it. But if you keep on doing it, you become like Cain, hidden from the face of God, and you become a spiritual vagrant and wanderer. I've seen that. I've seen it. I've been a part of that. Spiritual vagrant and wanderer. Tortured. And I look at all these other sins in my life or these other things that I'm struggling with, and we don't realize that that's not the main struggle. The main struggle is the root of bitterness in your life. Pull the root and everything goes away according to Scripture. Pull the root and you can deal with the other stuff that you think are the biggies in your life. But no, the biggie is the root of bitterness. And God has a way to get us out of that. And I want to tell you, I'm going to say this. You're going to think that when I talk about it, you said, well, you're just making it too easy. No, I'm not making it too easy. It's not easy. It's just, watch me, simple. It's simple. It's the simplicity of the gospel. And I want to tell you, I want to say this because if you're here today and you've got some people in your life that you've not forgiven, and the way you realize they're not forgiven is when you hear their name or you see them, something begins to rumble right here, and it begins to rise up in you. That's what you know you've not forgiven. And if that's you, let me tell you what I think can happen for you today as you put your face toward it. One is repent. And believe the gospel. I mean, that's just so simple, right? But it is about a repentance. It is about a turn in my heart, a change in my mind, that I'll no longer think of this man, this woman, this son, this daughter, this dad, this mom, this uncle, this whatever. I'm no longer going to look at this person the same. I want to look at him with the eyes of Jesus, who has compassion. Who has compassion. And then I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make no provision for the flesh. And then I'm going to choose by the power of Jesus in me to forgive the offender. And there's a couple of things that I do with this. I think it's really important. It's one of the things I do is I ask, what benefit do I receive by continuing to walk in unforgiveness toward this person? What benefit do I do? And then I want to compare what I owe God to what your offender owes you. And then I want to pray a specific prayer of forgiveness and ask the Lord to remove all bitterness and anger. You know, one of the things that I love doing is pastoring you. I love pastoring as much as I love preaching. And I get to, and through the years, I've gotten to pastor many of you through things like this. And one of the most important things that happens in a pastoral session, like a forgiveness session, is what we call just the prayer of forgiveness. And I'm just going to tell you this. If a person comes in with a lot of problems, and a lot of people come with a lot of folks into my study, if they're not willing to forgive, they're not going to be free. Because they're asking, God's asking them to do what he does, and they're asking for God to do what they're not willing to do themselves. Does that make sense? And so there's times that I'll just slip this prayer, and I'll say, look, I'm not asking to pray it, but just to read it. And this is what the prayer says. Father, I confess that I've struggled with unforgiveness towards, fill in the blank, who has hurt and disappointed me. I have grieved over this hurt and confessed that it's a wound in my heart. And as a result, I've held anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness in my heart. This is sin. I ask that you forgive me for the anger, bitterness, and wrath that I have walked in. And I know that on my own, I could never forgive. But I know you can through me. So right now, by an act of my will and according to your spirit, I choose to forgive for. And then you just name the offenses. You're just reading it right now, if you're not wanting to pray it. But I can't tell you how many times, not always, that person starts weeping. And he's no longer reading it, but now she's praying it. And I'm just telling you, just like something supernatural happened in your life when you forgave, when God forgave you, something supernatural happens when you forgive your offender. It's a powerful thing. It's a necessary thing. Because it was necessary for you and me to receive the salvation of God. So right now, by an act of my will, according to your spirit, I choose to forgive and I release him of the debt. I'll no longer walk in agreement with anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I make no provision for the flesh. I choose to put on love. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And as you have forgiven, so I will forgive. Thank you for this power. Thank you for this freedom. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's a powerful prayer. And although it's written, I'm just telling you, there's nothing canned about it. It's something powerful. Because sometimes, folks, we don't know how to articulate what's in our heart. Sometimes we need help. And someone to come along and help us articulate what, oh, that's what's on my heart. That's what I'm really wanting to do. But I've not been able to do it. I've not been having the power to do it. Matter of fact, I've been stubborn and I've not wanted to do it. But I want to tell you, the freedom that comes when we walk in forgiveness is unmatched. Because that's a reflection of our great God and Savior. What God put in you and designed in your new nature to do and to be. And that is to walk in the forgiveness of our great, our greatest sinner against us. Because Jesus did that for you and for me. I want you to bow with me in prayer today. Okay, right now. One of the great things about forgiveness is that, first of all, it's available for you right now. There's someone maybe here today that needs the forgiveness of God and needs to come to know Jesus. Maybe someone here today has just really been under the influence of the accuser of the brethren. He's been accusing you night and day. And I'm telling you that you have this opportunity right now to see God completely release you so you know that you're forgiven. And then there's some of us in here today that still hold a little bit of a grudge or a lot of a grudge towards somebody in my life. And I pray that you will at least put your face toward walking in forgiveness and give me a shout this week. And let's walk through this. And let's find the freedom of God. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If you'll put your faith, if you'll right now in your heart say, I'm putting my face toward it, guess what happens? You begin to start feeling and knowing that God's setting you free. I'm just telling you that right now. But if you're going to stiffen your neck and be stubbornness of heart, you will not find this. But if you will put your face toward it right now, right here, to say, God, I'm headed that way. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I don't know how I could do this, but I know you can do this through me. So I'm putting my face toward it right now. Folks, who do you need to forgive today? I pray that you'd find the joy of forgiveness. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us in this way, Lord. And I ask that as we move from this place to fellowship, that you would move in a mighty way. I thank you for Philip's testimony and what it means to receive forgiveness and what it means to give forgiveness. And I want to ask, Lord, that that's who we are in Jesus, and I ask that that's how we'll live. And I want to thank you for how you're going to work. Lord, I know that in these days we've not passed an offering plate, but Lord, as the offerings are given at the end of our service right now, I just ask that you'd bless the gift, that you'd bless the giver. I thank you, Father, so much for your provision in these days. I thank you for those that continue to give consistently, faithfully, Lord. And I just ask you'd bless the offering today. I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. Lord, I just want to bless you for that today. We give you glory. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to stand. Craig, would you come down and get this microphone and tell us what we need to do to go fellowship together in the front yard.